Let's pray together. Creator God, bless these words to the hearts of those listening. I ask for your empowerment, for your spirit to speak through me. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. Previously, on the greatest story ever told, God spoke the universe into being. God spoke to Noah, promising to never again destroy the world in a flood. God spoke to Abraham and Sarah, promising their descendants would be more numerous than the stars in the sky. God spoke to Moses, calling him to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And God spoke ten words to Moses to write on stone tablets. And God also spoke to God's people through many subsequent prophets. God's been speaking a lot. In response to all these spoken words from God, God's people developed a consistent pattern. They listened, changed their behavior for a while, and then forgot God's words. As they say today, Jeremiah 31 is an inflection point in the narrative, a pivot, a paradigm shift, an adaptive change, or really real breaking news. Seriously, today's Old Testament passage changes everything in the narrative. God promises to write God's law on the hearts of God's people, a new covenant. It begs a question I hear frequently from congregants in response to a new vision statement. What's going to make it work this time? I know firsthand experience that it worked when my electrophysiologist literally wrote inside my heart. It's called cardiac ablation. Entering through a groin vessel, he burned or froze specific microscopic places he could see only on a computer to stop abnormal electrical signals. When he was done, I imagine it looked like writing. Who knows? Perhaps a cardiac surgeon in the quest for improved AFib treatment options 50 years ago was inspired by this text. God has been searching for a more effective treatment option for the human condition. The traditional treatment of sending a prophet to speak God's words had very low long-term success rates. Through Jeremiah in the text today, God announces a radical new treatment plan. Verse 31, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This covenant will happen. It's coming. God says, I promise. It is new, greatly improved. Jeremiah continues, it will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. God wanted the Sinai covenant to work. Delivering a people from slavery would certainly result in their forever longing to walk in faithfulness to God's gracious gift of laws. God's laws would keep them safe forever. Yes, salvation. But it didn't work out that way. So plan B was radically different. God said, no more stone tablets. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Prophecy continues, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Think about what that means for a moment. God promises us that we will obey. Isn't that upside down? Aren't we supposed to make that promise to God? That's the upside down kingdom at work. We know that pulling off something this challenging is simplified when it's an inside job. To borrow an analogy from the criminal world, how will God pull off this inside job? Before we go there, let's just note that, as is typical in Hebrew writing, that the thought of the previous verse is repeated again in different words in verse 33. It is repeated then in 34. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Now, Jeremiah's prophecy doesn't provide details about how God will do this inside job. But in hindsight, we can connect the dots because Jesus pointed back to this very covenant on the night he was betrayed. Matthew 26:27. Matthew tells us, Jesus lifted a cup and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Some ancient manuscripts insert the word new before covenant. This is the blood of the covenant or of the new covenant. How did God do it? God sent Jesus to show us as human beings how to internalize God's law. Hebrew 1:1 makes it very plain. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When we believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, it becomes possible for God to write God's laws on our hearts. The Apostle Paul uses this image in Romans. When the law is on stone tablets, we get legalistic, enforcing the letter of the law. when it's written on our hearts, the spirit of the law prevails. Let's turn to physical exercise as an analogy. We all know we need it regularly. But from there on, we fall into two categories. The first category has those of us who think about it and occasionally attempt it, perhaps even get into it for a while here and there, but we can't sustain it. One thing that sets that group apart is a lot of guilt. Then the second category are those of you who just do it regularly, consistently, at sufficient levels, and you experience the benefits. One being very little guilt. What's the difference between those two groups? The second group has internalized the motivation for exercise. It's become who they are, not just something they feel obligated to do. And that's not to say it's not hard work, but they stick with it. For the rest of us, the motivation remains external, as if on stone tablets. We want to obey, but we just keep falling short. So, how do those faithful exercisers achieve that internal motivation? Sorry, I don't know because I never got there. I have some hunches, though. I think it has something to do with saying to themselves, this is going to be hard, but I want to get there, and I'm willing to let something else die to experience this transformation. I'll keep working on letting go of things to enable it to happen. Which leads us to today's gospel reading from John 12. It's also a pivotal point in John's narrative of the Jesus story. It's the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And it's when Greeks show up at the very end of the story saying, we want to see Jesus. It's John's not so subtle point. This salvation story is not just for Israel. Jesus' impending death and resurrection will bring salvation to Gentiles as well. Willard Swartley titles these verses 20 to 23 in his commentary, Gentiles are knocking at the door. And then he applies these verses, paraphrased by me. John is saying to the church, remember, outsiders are always knocking at the door. Make sure it's unlocked. But that's another sermon. When the Greeks are brought to Jesus, Jesus responds, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. As Annette described so well, seeds have remarkable potential, but they have to be put in the ground. They have to die to do that remarkable thing, which is precisely what Jesus was about to do. Unless a grain of wheat is planted and dies, there's the answer to how God is going to write God's laws on our hearts. How God is going to pull off that inside job. We have to let something go. Something has to die. When we let go, God starts to write. Like the faithful exercisers with internal motivation, it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Joseph Campbell writes, "We must be willing to let go of the life we planned so as to have the life that is waiting for us." He writes in another place, "The cave you fear to enter holds the treasure you seek." Jesus calls his followers on a lifelong journey away from relying on external motivations, which is a focus on doing, to internalized motivation, a focus on being. And that journey begins with letting go. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God promised to write that internal motivation on our hearts. Long before Jesus was on the scene, Jesus has now shown us how to let go of our own desires, perspectives, attitudes, motivations. All that stuff that's on top of the soil that keeps the growth from happening. So God is able to start writing on our hearts. How is God calling me to deep growth? What do I need to let go of? Like burying a seed in the ground so I can grow.